Wow, fantastic, fantastic. Thank you, May. That was a good job. You didn't tell us that you had sisters, but it was really good to hear all of you. It's fantastic. One thing about us being in church this way, at least, is the, seeing the creativity of some of our people and God using your gifts and talents for God's glory and purpose. So that was beautiful. Now I'd like to bring our brother on, Brother Logan, with worshiping our Creator, and he's got an interesting reading to do today about God's amazing creation of bats. So, Brother Logan, are you there with us?
Good morning, church. Today, as our pastor said, our topic is on bats. And because bats live mostly in caves, they rely on echolocation for hunting in the dark. This is how it's done. The bat opens its mouth and sends out a high-pitched sound which humans cannot detect. When the sound hits something, it bounces back, making an echo, which the bat can hear. To make high-pitched sounds, the bat has a specialized larynx that's in its throat that makes intense high-frequency ultrasounds. From this ultrasound, sound, pulses, and their echoes, bats can determine the distance, size, shape, surface texture, and speed of their prey. The bat's ears collects these ultrasounds, but here enters a problem. The sound pulses emitted are powerful, and the bat's ears are sensitive. So how are these sensitive receptors not overwhelmed by the outgoing sound waves? Humans have to deal with this problem when they develop modern radar. The transmitter would send out powerful beams of radar that were too powerful for the sensitive receiver. The problem was solved by developing a fast switch that turned the sensitive receivers off every time the radar pulse was sent out. This is exactly what was found in bats. When a bat is sending out its high-frequency signals, muscles in the ears close for a split second, thus protecting the sensitive ears. With the two specialized features of a transmitter, larynx, and receiver ears, the bat then must have the ability to analyze what these sounds mean. Within a few thousands of a second, the bat has built a mental image of its surroundings, much like we do with our eyes. The bat's ability to see using sound waves is irreducibly complex and evidence of creation. Psalm 118, verse 28 says, "Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee." Thank you, Chet.
Man, thank you, Brother Logan. By the way, that picture of the bat that it was on his screen is one of New Zealand's native bats. So it's pretty cool. And again, you might not like them, but it's pretty amazing how God made these things. Amen. Today, our message is going to come from 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. If you'd like to turn in your Bible with me, and I'd encourage you to do so. I know you're at home and maybe it's on the screen and things, but go ahead and read from the word as I do. The message today is called A Godly Passion for the Church, and we're seeing Paul presenting his feelings, his desires, his passion for the church at Corinth, and we're going to learn from this today. Some people have called this chapter of the Bible, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's boasting chapter, because in it we see he resorts to boasting about his work and his sufferings for the Lord during his ministry. But keep in mind, as we read through this chapter, keep in mind that Paul does not like to boast in himself and elevate himself. That's not the intention here. Paul would and does like to boast about Christ and his sufferings all day long. But he didn't want to about himself. But as he says in this text, he makes the comment that since your teachers love to boast, then I'm going to boast. Because the Corinthian church was listening to these teachers that had come into the church. These were false teachers that Paul was addressing and was encouraging the church to pay attention, to resist them, to not listen to them. And since they were boasting and they're listening to him, Paul comes back in defense, not so much of himself, but of his calling as an apostle and of the gospel itself. And so in so doing, he knows that this will glorify Christ. At one point in the text, you're going to see he even says, you know, this isn't what Christ would do. And he knows that. Christ didn't boast in himself. But he does this to glorify Christ because he realizes all he had endured was done for the glory of Christ ultimately. And he wants to share and remind the church of these things. Let's bow our heads together, if you would, and let's ask the Lord to guide us as we embark in the text. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the worship time that we've had together. Lord, it's been great to sing praises with your people, to hear the special this morning from our sister May. Thank you, Father, for her using her gifts and talents to edify the church, to bring glory to you. Thank you for others that have made the service possible that we can gather together in such a way. And we just pray that you are glorified in everything. And Lord, as we're separated, keep your church bonded together in love. And as we are committed to the fellowship, to the doctrine of the apostles, I pray, Lord, that we would bring you glory and honor. Now, open our hearts as we explore your word once again. Change us through your word. I pray that you would be glorified in not only the preaching of the word, but in the receiving of it from all of us. Move in this place, I pray, in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen. First, let's look at the heading, a godly jealousy. A godly jealousy. Let's begin with verse number 1 of chapter 11. Paul writes, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly or foolishness. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." Okay, Paul is using here a picture to teach them some important things. And the picture is that, of course, of the bride and bridegroom, the bride and groom. And Paul sees himself as the spiritual father, because he was the spiritual father to many of the Corinthians, who led them to Christ, who brought the gospel to them. He established that church. And so he had a fond love for this church in Corinth. And he saw himself as the spiritual father who was going to bring his daughter as a pure bride for the bridegroom at the wedding. This was the picture that he gave to them. False teachers disturbed what Paul calls the simplicity and then the purity of the bride and her faith. And so from this example here, and by the way, Paul also, you know, addressed, you know, the concerns that, sure, he was accused of not being able to speak wonderfully. He wasn't a trained speaker, but he says God had taught him and he had much to give to them. He also was addressing the fact that he didn't charge him anything. The accusation was simply that, you know, Paul realized that he wasn't a great apostle, therefore he knew he shouldn't charge anything. But Paul says, no, I didn't charge you anything. Are you going to hold that against me? He says, I robbed other churches. Other churches supported me so that I could come and give the gospel. And even when I was with you and I had needs, I didn't ask you for anything. Others who came with me from Macedonia, they helped me. And so he addresses all these various things. But let's take a look at some principles in this picture that Paul gives of the bride and bridegroom and him presenting the bride to the groom. Some principles. The first principle is this, that true love is never envious, but is jealous. Never envious, but is jealous. Paul loved the church. Paul loved the Corinthian church. And he was jealous for her. And Paul makes this statement very clear. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And so we have to understand that this is a good thing. It's never to be envious of others, but true love has the right to be jealous over those that are loved. In verse 2, he says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. An example of this is a husband who jealously loves his wife. We're not talking about envious. Parents jealously love and guard over their children, and they will protect them and do whatever they can to help them because they love them. And through the Bible, throughout the scripture, we're told that God is a jealous God. And he is jealous over his loved ones, those that he loves, his people. He's a jealous God. I want you to notice this verse. And there's many verses. If you look up, you know, jealousy or jealous, there's many verses that describe God. But notice this one in particular in Exodus chapter 34. Notice this. It says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. It says, not only is God a jealous God, but his name is jealous. That's his name. That's who he is. And so we have to understand that this jealousy is a godly attribute. It's a good thing. For many today, jealousy is a very negative attribute. Well, don't be jealous. But God is jealous. And God encourages us to be jealous in regards to our love for others as well. Not envious, not petty, not controlling them, but jealous of their affections and love and not willing to share that. As a husband, I am not willing to share the affections and love of my wife as a husband with others. She is my wife. We are one flesh, and I hope she feels the same about me as well in that godly jealousy. The second principle, though, that we need to realize is unfaithfulness affects every relationship. The danger that Paul is talking about here is unfaithfulness to the bridegroom, the church being the bride in waiting, and Jesus Christ being the bridegroom. And he's warning them of the danger of unfaithfulness, and it affects relationships. Does unfaithfulness in a marriage affect the relationship of the marriage? And of course, we have to say absolutely. It damages, it hurts, it creates massive problems, distrust. It's so important. Unfaithfulness affects relationships. Would a bridegroom be okay with his fiance sharing herself with others, with other men? And of course, the answer must be no, no way. And Paul warns them in verse number 3 that he warns them that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And this word simplicity here means sincerity. It means singleness of devotion. All of us, as believers in Christ, brothers, sisters, we need that simplicity in Christ. And that is a total sincerity and a singleness of devotion, that he's our focus. He's who we live for. Jesus is the one that we want the approval of. He's the one that we want to please. He's the one we live for. This is that singleness, that simplicity. And when it gets complicated, when our minds become duplicitous, that is, other things begin to take importance in our lives more than our Savior, then we have left the simplicity that is in Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets would constantly warn Israel, God's people would constantly warn them not to leave their love, not to leave the honeymoon love that they experienced with their Jehovah God. And unfortunately, this was their human predisposition, if you would. And we see this over and over again. God led them out of the promised land and provided for them and shown them great miraculous things. And immediately they were in that honeymoon stage of love. And they would praise God and thank him for his deliverance. But it wasn't very long until they were making a golden calf and worshiping that instead of their first love. We must be careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't forsake and leave the honeymoon love that we experienced with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must be mindful of this as well. The third principle we see here is the person behind it all is Satan. Paul right away goes into the analogy of what happened with Eve in the garden. She had simplicity of her relationship with God, but Satan came in and he was the one responsible for damaging and destroying that relationship. Satan does this by doing many things. He burdens the consciences of believers who have sinned. Even believers who have sinned and repented, Satan uses that in their minds to burden their conscience. And as we sin as believers in Christ, we give Satan more ability, more ammunition to burden us with these things on an ongoing basis. He also blinds the hearts of unbelievers. We also see that he deceives and he beguiles the minds of believers as well. And the focus here is always, always on the mind. If he can get us, first of all, to listen to his lies, and then he gets us to ponder them in our minds for a while, then he can possibly get us to believe his lies. And we need to be careful. And Paul was urging the Corinthian church to be mindful of what's going on in their life, as this unfaithfulness is damaging their relationship with Jesus Christ because they're listening and pondering and believing some of the lies of Satan. The person behind it is Satan. Fourthly, Satan always has a counterfeit gospel. Satan always has a counterfeit gospel. He said in verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He's saying you guys haven't shown yourself to be very discerning. You're not very careful of who you listen to. You heard, you received the gospel. We brought the truth of Jesus Christ to you. You received the Spirit of God, but others are coming in and showing you different things that are contrary, that are different than the truth that you receive from us, and you put up with it. You listen to them, you ponder it, and you begin to believe them. This is a problem. They were mixing in a little bit of the gospel with some of their other teachings. And in particular, we've mentioned this before, Judaizers had been infiltrating the church in Corinth, and they had mixed in the gospel with a bit of law, and they combined it. And Paul urged them, as he did other churches, you can't do that. The gospel plus anything else is no longer the gospel. It's another gospel. But the worst thing they did was put up with it. Paul had worked hard to teach them and protect them from false teachers. And now they're welcoming it in. And Paul was amazed. He was hurt. He was flabbergasted. And he says, "You can't do this. Don't do this." Okay. So this is important because I've stated many, many times over the years that in the modern church today, I see many Christian believers who lack a great deal of discernment. You go to, you know, any Christian bookstore, and there's much things that are helpful, but there's also much things that are just wrong. And it's there because it sells, and it's selling because so many believers just lack the discernment to see, does this align with the Word of God? So I want to give a few simple tests that help us to discern false teachers. These are biblical tests. You know, we can go into this more, I am sure, but I just wanted to include this in very quickly. The first test that you need to consider is the fruit test. The fruit test. In Matthew 7, Jesus warned people that there would be wolves coming into the sheepfold, false teachers and false prophets. And that Jesus said that they, however, would be known by their fruit. And so this is the fruit test. That is, look at the lives of a teacher. Are they committed to the practice of their faith? Are they committed to holiness and to obedience to the Word of God? Okay, not just their teaching, but their lives, the fruit test. Now, this is not always easy, though. If you're relying on teachers and preachers on the internet or on YouTube, because you cannot know them, you do not see their lives or anything about them. All you do is hear how good a speaker or teacher they may be. And so this is why it's very important, even in our modern times, to be a part of a real physical fellowship, a fellowship where you have a relationship with brothers and sisters, with teachers, with your pastors, a real flesh and blood church. The second test, though, is the doctrine test. Not just doctrine, but sound doctrine, good doctrine. Paul writes in 1 Timothy to the young preacher, chapter 6, he says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Furthermore, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:6, we are of God, that is the apostles. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not, he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what John was saying is, we are apostles. God has appointed us. Jesus taught us, and he has given the word of God through us. And so if there's a teaching that is coming as not an agreement with the scripture that the apostles have also given to us, then it's not the spirit of truth. It's the spirit of error. The apostles' teaching is the test of truth. It doesn't mean false teachers cannot state truth from time to time. Even the devil can do that. The scripture talks about how the devil deceives, and he introduces truth in his teaching as well. If he didn't, then it wouldn't be difficult to discern. But it doesn't make them reliable teachers. So there's the doctrine test. And then there's one more test, the gospel test. The gospel test. Paul writes in Galatians 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This is strong language, but he's saying the gospel that we brought to you, not only the truth of the gospel, the Son of God who came to earth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, a vicarious atoning death, was raised the third day and ascended back into heaven. And whoever puts their faith and trust in this message by God's grace, apart from any works on their own part, whoever puts their faith in this is saved from the wrath of God for eternity. This is the gospel message. But it's not only the truth of the gospel, but it's also that this truth must be central. This is so important. This is the message of a Christian. This is the message of the church. That's why when we look at missions, when we support missions, the focus we want to see is on telling people about Christ, on the gospel message, and establishing a church that would continue the mission. That's what we focus on. Missionaries can do many other good things, education, provide some health care, help those in poverty. All these things are helpful. But the mission is the gospel. That is our mission. That is our goal. And so the gospel must remain true, but it also must be the focus. It must be central. That's our message, salvation. So these are three biblical tests to discern. If you're not sure about something, a teacher, a preacher, a book, something that is new, if you're not sure, apply these tests. But if you're still not sure if it's, biblical or not, I encourage you to also rely on other godly people in your fellowship, in your church. And there are many other godly people, godly brothers and sisters, godly teachers, your pastors, to help you to discern this. The second thing that we're looking at in our text is the silencing of the boasters. Look at verse number 11 now as we move along. Paul says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may also boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now listen, Paul, like John the Baptist, did not want to glorify himself. If you remember, John the Baptist in his ministry says, I'm not even worthy to, you know, latch the shoes of Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease, was his life saying. Paul himself in chapter 10 says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If I'm going to glory, I want it to be in him, not in myself, not in my work, my abilities, anything about me. But here, in this section, we see he rather apologetically defends his ministry and his work. And then soon he lists the various trials that he's experienced, that he's gone through. He mentioned the false teachers again, have no problem in boasting. And he likens them to Satan, who also, you know, can present himself as an angel of light. And when he says in verse 17, that I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, what he's meaning here is that he's now speaking not as Jesus would. Jesus didn't boast, and Paul's making it clear that I'm speaking not as Jesus would, nor as he really would want to himself. But he's saying, since you're listening to boasting, since you're listening to these people, let me boast a little. And you'll notice he keeps saying things like, I speak foolishly. I'm speaking foolishly. And he goes on. This is another way, by the way, to tell false teachers. Do they speak of themselves more? Do they boast of their work, their ministries, themselves more? Or do they speak of Jesus more? Do they amplify him, try to draw people to him mostly? This is another way. The Judaizers, these false teachers, they were boasters. They were proud of themselves. And we've seen in the other chapters that, you know, they were proud of their commendation letters that they said Paul didn't have. They were proud of their education, their ability to speak even far better than this Apostle Paul. And then in verse 20, if you want to review that, Paul lists what the false teachers were doing to them. He says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. He mentioned these five things. He says, you're putting up with this. Why? He mentions bondage. These were Judaizers seeking to bring them back into the law, back into bondage of the law. Christ set them free. They were not bound to law anymore, but they were bound to Christ. They're not married to the law. They're married to another, that is Jesus Christ. And in Christ, there is freedom. But the Judaizers were seeking to bring them back into the bondage of law. And then he says, they devour. If one devours you, that is, they ate up all that they could of the Corinthians. And this included everything, and including financially. And this is probably the reason why they weren't part of the special offering to help the brothers and sisters in Judea for the past year. And Paul was encouraging them, follow through with what you said you wanted to do, that you were desiring to do a year ago. He says, they take from you. That is not just taking things from you, but it literally means that they take you in. They fool you completely, is what Paul is saying here. Exalt. They love to be honored. And we see this numerous times. They were putting down the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and they were puffing themselves up continually. And he mentions the word strike you on the face. Not sure if he's just using this literally or as an analogy, figuratively, or as a possibility. Even if they struck you hard on the face, you'd put up with it, because they weren't standing up to the false teachers in any way. Let's go on to the third point. Paul's suffering for the church. Paul's suffering for the church. Look at verse number 22. Follow along with me, please. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says again, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It's a rather lengthy list here he brings. Again, some would call this Paul's boasting time. But notice in verse 23 again, as he's speaking, he says, I speak as a fool. Even as he's speaking these words, it grated on him. It's not his desire. He says, yes, you want boasting? Okay. But I'm speaking like a fool now. Paul did not enjoy this kind of talk. And without reviewing it line by line, going into each of the sufferings that Paul made, I just want to draw out a couple of points. The first is this. Note Paul's heaviest burden. I mean, he listed all kinds of things. The work, the labor, the stripes, that is the beatings, the whippings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, over and over, all these terrible things that none of us have had to endure in our ministry for the Lord. But notice what he says is his heaviest burden in verse 28. Besides the other things, all these things that he's talking about, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. All these other things yeah, they weren't fun. They weren't enjoyable. But he says here, the thing that keeps me up at night, the thing that burdens my heart the most is my concern for the churches, their faithfulness, that they would reject false teaching, that they would have discernment, that they would be faithful, that they would be a bride that is chaste, that is pure, that is ready for the bridegroom. This is what he wanted for the churches. And he could put up with these other things, but the thing that concerned him the most was the faithfulness of the churches that he loved. Notice also, though, that Paul spoke freely of his weaknesses, even in this boasting time. This was his weaknesses, not his strengths. He wasn't puffing himself up of how great a teacher he was, how much knowledge he had. These were his weaknesses that still were for the glory of God. The false teachers were boasting of their accomplishments, their letters of commendation, their superior appearance, their superior speaking abilities, but not Paul. Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. And he did. How he's been beaten, how he's been jailed, how he's been left in the sea. These were things that the Judaizers and the false teachers would say, see, this is proof that God isn't with him. This is evidence that he's not a great apostle. But Paul says, this is what I'm going to boast in. And then he closes his scene or his passage here with this scene of him escaping capture in a basket. He was let down outside of the city walls from some brothers and sisters who helped him lower him in a basket. And as he's writing this, you can't help but wonder what the false teachers were thinking. What self-respecting rabbi would allow himself to be humiliated in such a way, to be lowered in a basket outside the city walls? But Paul did this for the sake of the gospel. He allowed these things. He endured these things. He welcomed them for the sake of the gospel. I've always heard that after a sermon, when a sermon is finished, you need to ask the question, so what? Maybe you've heard that before as well. And it's not intended to be flippant, as in, yeah, that was great, so what? But in other words, we need to ask, what does it mean for us? I've heard the word of God. I've heard what God is saying. Now what? What should I do? We must be mindful all the time to not just learn about God or learn about his word, become knowledgeable in the word, but we need to take it away, take away how we are supposed to live in light of it, in obedience to it. So let me give you a few things that I want you to take away today, just a few things. The first is this: the gospel and Bible doctrine are important. Don't forget that. The gospel is forefront. It is the foremost thing. It is the most important thing. The gospel and Bible doctrine. What does the Bible teach us? They're important. Don't trade it. Don't negotiate it. Don't dilute it. Protect it and guard it. And be aware. Be wise. Part of this wisdom just comes from knowing the warnings of Jesus and all the apostles that there will be false teachers. Okay, now that we know that, you know, our ears need to be alert. When we start hearing things that don't sound familiar, maybe they sound new and interesting, but I've not heard it in the Word of God before, then we're starting to become discerning. Be discerning. The gospel and Bible doctrine is important. But the second thing I want you to take away is to keep a watchful, prayerful eye out for those promoting false teaching. Keep a watchful eye. They're going to be out there. We know that. They were out there 2,000 years ago during the apostles' time. And so surely there's even more so now. Just know that. If you're young in the faith, if you're unsure, then I encourage you, please stay in close with godly brothers and sisters and follow them. Okay? Stay in close with them. And that's why we do encourage all of our church family to be a part of also a small group too. Be a part of a life group. And that's a time when you can also talk to your life group leaders, your brothers and sisters who you've seen walking with the Lord, and bounce things off of them, teachings that you've heard or that you've come across, and say, what do you think? Is this a biblical thing, or is this something we got to be careful of? Stay in close with them. And thirdly, simply rejoice in your weaknesses so that God may be glorified. Paul's focus of his boasting was boasting in his weaknesses. These weren't things that the false teachers and, you know, self-respecting rabbis, you know, were going to boast in. So maybe you've gone through some hardships, difficulties. Maybe you don't have all the abilities that you wish you had. Maybe you're not a gifted speaker or teacher or anything like that. But whatever you have, God has given it to you. God has gifted you, and he wants you to bring him glory in even your weaknesses. So take time to say, thank you, Lord, for making me the way you have. Thank you for even my weaknesses, my shortcomings. But Lord, I want to serve you in them. I want to serve you despite them. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to him. Father, Lord, thank you for your word of encouragement to us from the apostle. And Lord, as we see over and over as he's speaking, as he's writing this letter, this chapter, he says, I'm speaking foolishly. I'm speaking foolishly. And Lord, we don't want to boast, but Lord, may our boasting be Jesus Christ and all that he's done. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus right on the gospel and Bible doctrine. These things are important. May we guard it. May we protect it. Lord, help us to keep a watchful, keen eye on false teaching, on things that are not biblical, things that are not right, but to keep it on you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would also rejoice in even our weaknesses, knowing, Lord, that in areas that we are weak, you can shine through. Our work, our ministry is not done in our greatness, in our grand abilities, but Lord, in our weaknesses, you are made strong. And so help us to rejoice in our weaknesses. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. May we be true and faithful to you in our lives this week. Lord, may we be faithful to the word, to the gospel, and glorify you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. We have a few announcements now, so I'm turning it over to Pastor Mike. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Well, just a few announcements that we would like to share along with you. First of all, if you are... Let me back up. We're going to continue on with our Zoom sessions and Facebook Live sessions for the next, at least for the next week or two. And we'll let you know whenever anything changes that we're able to meet back together in person. It looks like it's still going to be a few more weeks away. So adults, we have the Sunday school class at 9 o'clock on the same Zoom room that you're in right now. The teens, they also have Sunday school class and the kids club as well. So check with your teachers. Teens, check with Josh about that. Also coming up in the next, in a couple of months, we have our marriage retreat, the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th of December. This will be the last announcement that we put out on that for a little while. We'll give you a break from seeing the announcement. But if you intended to sign up, you can see the office at ibcchurch.com. Just send us an email along the way, and we'll make sure we reserve a space for you on that. And then we'll keep you posted on any changes that we might need to make because of the lockdowns and the status of the marriage conference. So I think that's about all of the announcements that we need to make this morning. Just continue to pray for our missionaries, each one that we support, as well as our missionary of the week, Robert and Ruth Thompson. Continue to pray for them and their return coming up soon back to New Zealand. So I think that's all of the announcements. However, if you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary, we'd like to know that. So you can type in down in the chat section whose birthday it is or the wedding anniversary. We can all see that and we can rejoice along there with you. So I'm going to turn things back over to Pastor Ken for a few closing comments and a closing prayer time. Pastor Ken, back to you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike. I don't see any birthday or anniversary announcements. This might be one of those weeks that we are just lean on that. If we miss anybody, then we're sorry, but happy birthday or happy anniversary. Okay, let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer and live for the Lord this week. Encourage one another and just continue to be faithful to Him in all things. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us. You never forsake us. Thank you, Father, that we can rely on you. Lord, no matter how uncertain something is or where we don't know what's around the corner, Lord, we do know that you are with us. And I pray, Lord, that your people would be resolved today anew, afresh, that we will uphold the gospel and the doctrine of the word. Help us to be aware of anything around us that is false in its teaching, that is contrary to the apostles and to your word. And Lord, help us to rejoice in our infirmities, for in our weakness, you are made strong. Thank you, Father. Encourage my brothers and sisters, I pray. Be with them. Bless them this week. In Jesus' name, we say, amen.